We have a blessed God, do we not? And a wonderful church, and thank you for our music ministry team and those that serve here. And it's just wonderful. So stay encouraged. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 7. We're moving into chapter 7 in this, again, glorious book written by the prophet Moses, one of the Old Testament greats, and a man who was much like all of us. That's what I like about this Moses. He messes up as much as we do, but God sticks with him. That's the blessing of God. It's just so wonderful. So anyway, Exodus chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. Listen along as I read, please. And if you don't have a Bible, if you need one, look underneath the seat or whatever, but here we go. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. And you shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by the great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them." Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. Now Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. There's no such thing as retirement. I just wanted to tell you that. And then the Lord said to Moses, "When Pharaoh says to you, 'Prove yourselves by working a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and cast it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.'" So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron cast down his staff before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh summoned the wise men and the sorcerers, and they, the magicians of Egypt, also did the same by their secret arts. For each man cast down his staff, and they became serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go." Let's pray one more time. Blessed Father God, we bow again and ask that this word of yours would speak forth to our hearts and to our minds this morning, that we would let the issues and stuff and baggage out of the way. We would leave it at the foot of the cross, that we would actively listen, Lord, that we would pay attention to what you have for us, Lord, this morning, that we would be involved in this dialogue ourselves as we hear from Aaron and Moses and you, Lord. What a tremendous opportunity this is, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all that you do in our lives, Lord. Again, just fill us with your spirit, Lord. Do a work here in spite of us, Lord. Do your mighty, gracious, sovereign work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're moving on. And don't be alarmed that I skipped a genealogy, because I love genealogies as much as the rest of you, all right? But they are, one thing I do want to say here, genealogies must be important because God has included so many in his word, all right? And this genealogy is important historically because it affirms that Israel was in Egypt for more than 400 years, and you're able to do the math here with the different generations here. Furthermore, this is primarily, we have here the genealogy of the Levites, all right? And the Levites, of course, were the priests. They were in charge of basically putting together, supplying the whole tabernacle, the tent of meeting, the altar, everything, all the details that went into understanding the worship of this great and holy God. And this was the responsibility of these Levites. And some of these names are found later on in the scriptures, and there's some tremendous people in this genealogy and some of the things that they do. They're very faithful in their task of the worship and honor of God Almighty. So that's the sidebar. Moving on. What I'm going to tell you this morning, in the, as far as the sermon goes and the text goes here, there's going to be a long introduction here this morning. And then I'm going to give you 2 points, all right? And you'll notice and see these 2 points from the text as well. But that's what I want to tell you right off the get-go here. And we will allow the Lord to speak to us this morning. And the Lord continues to remind Moses of who God is and what he has promised to do. And in our passage today, we have showdown number 2 between, again, Moses and Pharaoh as they confront him once again. And by this time, the dynamic duo of Aaron and Moses, they come with a little surprise. And last time, we found Moses had this complaining spirit. In fact, he's blaming God for all of his troubles. After which, God comes and speaks to Moses and enlightens Moses with some grand truths, some about who he is and what he's about. Moses is gaining again a greater glimpse of what his God is all about. And it's a very important aspect in our own lives that when troubles and trials and suffering come our way, and they will, what do you do? How do you deal with them? Well, God told Moses how to deal with those troubles. Moses is graciously confronted again with a greater glimpse of who God is and his divine character. Moses is graciously confronted with, again, this big picture of God, the one true God, and who he truly is. Moses is given a right perspective, a biblical mindset. He is given this correct thinking so that the result will be a right response and reaction to life's issues and troubles. And so pay attention to that, beloved, because when, again, as I said, when the stuff hits the fan, how do you deal with it? Seriously, how do you deal with it? How do you cope with that? And God fully knows that the right view and knowledge of him will bring about the right belief and behavior from us. All right? It doesn't mean that our troubles and trials and struggles in this life will disappear. Yeah, all right? They won't. All right? But it does mean there's a deep-rooted joy still in our midst. There's an ever-present delight. There's an ongoing hope in and towards Christ as well as towards others, even in the midst of some very difficult days. All right? And this happens as we gain a fuller and greater understanding and a deeper intimate knowledge of our living God through his life-changing word. And the big point is this. The conviction that theology matters, that Christian doctrine matters for Christian living, is one of the most important growth points of your Christian life. Did you hear that? I want you to remember that. And throughout church history, whenever the church or wherever the church had a high view of God, guess what? The church flourished. Whenever God's attributes and his character and the knowledge of him was lifted up, the church grew and multiplied. All right? And that's what we want to do here at Common Ground. I don't want to stand up here and give you my opinions about me and my clever little stories and some creative little methodologies. I want to lift up God Almighty as best as we possibly can so that we can have this grasp of who he is. And that's what God graciously did for Moses. 2 Peter 3, 16 through 18 says this. There are some things in them. He's speaking of Paul's writings, but Paul's inspired writings, his scriptural writings. In other words, God's word. There are some things in God's word that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, now you know this, you're sitting here and you're hearing this, knowing this beforehand, take care. In other words, make sure, be diligent that you and I, we are not carried away, it says, with the error of lawless people, that you and I are not carried away from this present fallen worldview, this false philosophies that are out there all around us. And therefore, it says, and lose your stability. What? Your stability of faith, your stability and firmness of mind and heart pointed towards Christ. It starts wandering. And beloved, guess what? As one of the famous hymns says, we are what? Prone to wander. And he goes on to say in the same sentence here, but, contrasting, don't go that way, but grow, how? Grow, it says, in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he ends with this, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. How do we glorify God? Stay in the Word. Study the Word. Meditate on God's Word. Sinclair Ferguson, a wonderful pastor, theologian, professor, writes the following. The most important thing in the world to every Christian is to grow in the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is the heart of salvation and all true spiritual experience. Knowing Him is what we were created for. It will occupy us throughout eternity. Knowing God is your single greatest privilege as a Christian and the one that sensitizes you to every other issue of importance. This issue should lie at the center of your thinking. And this is what God and Moses have been trying to tell us for the last few weeks as we've studied this text before us, and in particular what God has been telling Moses. And Moses is starting to get it. I'm just going to tell you that. Which now brings us to this morning's passage. There's no doubt, again, as we study the Word, that we are able to say that our God and His Word is at times mysterious. It is. There are shadows, as Elfie even mentioned this morning. There's shadows and there's mysteries and there's sometimes hard to explain features and facets of God and His Word. And that, beloved, is okay because that's what makes God God, right? And yet, for the most part, beloved, for the most part, God's living Word is pretty straightforward with us. His Word is fairly black and white. It's yes and no. It's right and wrong. It's heaven or hell. It's law and gospel. It's life and death. It's belief and unbelief. It's softened heart versus hardened hearts. It's about those who truly know God and those who reject God. It's found throughout the text, throughout God's Word. And again, we have this particular section is a lot like that. There's not a lot of wiggle room when it comes to God and His commands or demands and His Word towards us as His people. All right? And He is the Creator. We are His creatures. And yet in today's culture that we live in, guess what? This culture that we live in doesn't believe in absolutes. It doesn't. Therefore, when God's Word, which it does, makes a universal truth claim, it makes them uncomfortable. So they excuse it away or try to run and hide or make up something more pacifying to fit their self-serving needs. As one scholar has called our current trend, moralistic therapeutic deism. Now, let me explain that. People, as far as moralistic, people still desire to be seen as taking the moral high ground, but nothing too high or too difficult. And they believe in a God who never gets angry, a God who makes things go their way, kind of like rubbing a genie bottle and getting their wishes. Somewhat easy, soothing and therapeutic. And because they believe in a God, it allows for them to sound somewhat spiritual in it all. They believe in some sort of deity. They do, and I've run into them. You have run into them. They're all over. I've never lived at such a time as this where people are making up stuff on the fly all the time. I've never seen it like this. I'm a little older than some of you. I remember when it was pretty cut and dry. But yet, here's the good news. And Kirk prayed this morning. As you listen to our prayers, it's a great thing when we pray corporately. He was speaking about the immutability of our God. Our God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He's sure and forever and steadfast. Thus, his word and his promises are exactly the same. It's a word and a promise that we can rest in and believe in and be completely confident in. This is really good news. God is unchangeable in his word. He is unchangeable in his plan. And most importantly, I want you to hear this, he is unchangeable when it comes to his salvation. Did you hear that? His salvation plan is unchangeable. There are no dropouts when it comes to God's salvation plan. And I say amen, because everyone in this room would have dropped out a long time ago. It wasn't for the grace and mercy and forgiveness of God. It's amazing. God is speaking to Moses, and Moses is starting to get this. Yesterday we had this big race. It was a horse race. It was called the Belmont Stakes in New York. And by the way, Jason's son Jake, Alex's brother Jake, was at the Belmont Stakes. I couldn't believe it. It was the largest crowd they ever had on record at the Belmont, by the way, yesterday, I guess. And back in when I was, and Pat Moore and some of us were in the high school years, a horse by the name of Secretariat soared into that home stretch at a stunning 31 lengths ahead of his closest challenger in the Belmont Stakes, to claim what they call the most prestigious award in all of horse racing. It's called the Triple Crown. All right? They won the Derby, they won the Preakness, and then they won the Belmont Stakes. And then 4 years later, believe it or not, another horse by the name of Seattle Slough. Don't you just love the names where they come up with horses? This horse ignited the racing world by becoming the first horse to win the Kentucky Derby and the Preakness and the Belmont, again, the Triple Crown, while remaining undefeated. Pretty amazing. And then 1 year later, in 1978, the horse named Affirmed electrified the nation with another Triple Crown win, all right? And that was 1978. And that was the last time any horse has won in the Triple Crown. So that's been 36 years since this elusive Derby Preakness Belmont sweep. And then Saturday's Belmont Stakes, we have this horse by the name of California Chrome. Had to outrun 10 other rivals and didn't do so well. Didn't fare so well. In fact, California Chrome took fifth place. Did anyone watch the race? I did. And so what the point is that it's really, really difficult. In fact, only 11 horses in the history of this horse racing have ever won the Triple Crown. And again, 12 horses, though, since 1978, have won the first two races, the Derby and the Preakness, but have failed at the Belmont. So California Chrome was the odds-on favorite to win as people placed their bets. And guess what? That is why we call it gambling. All right? And the point is there's no such thing as a sure thing in our planet, in our world, other than our triune God of the galaxies. And his, guess what? His word. That's it. It's so wonderful. So I would rather place, you know what? I'm not even go there. Here's why. The good news is this, is that we don't have to place bets on God, amen? We don't gamble with God. It's like saying, I'll bet you $1,000 that the sun is going to rise tomorrow morning. Anyone want to take me up on that one? It'll rise in the same way it rises every day and set in the same way every day. And no one would be that. Or if you're one of these science geeks, of course, it's more like this. I'll bet you $1,000 that the earth will rotate on its axis west towards the east in the next 24 hours. All right, there. No one in this room, no one anywhere, there might be, but would be silly or foolish enough to make such a bet. Why? Because ever since the creation of the world, the sun has risen on his earth. One time in Joshua, the sun stopped for a bit. But it has happened. And even as sure and as reliable as the sun rising and setting on any given day, even more sure. In fact, it is positively and absolutely sure is the surety and truth and reality of our God and his everlasting, steadfast, infallible word and promises. Wow. This is glorious. And I hope you're hearing this. And rest assured, beloved, that God's promises and laws and word never, ever change. And because of this, God's wrong is forever wrong. And God's right is always right. His yes is yes. His no is no. Up is up for him. Down is down. Left is left. Right is right. No, east and west and whatever. He has it all. 2 + 2, guess what, is 4 to God. All right? He created math. I just want you to know that. All right? I've had people talk to me, oh, you can't believe it. There's no absolutes. Yeah, there's an absolute. And I talked to this person. I said, yeah, 2 + 2 is 4. No, well, it could be something else. No, it can't be anything else. 2 + 2 is 4. And they were arguing with me. Well, I didn't argue, but I was trying to explain, no, there are absolutes in here and this and that. And they're saying, well, no, trust me. It has to be that. You wouldn't have a building built on this planet that would hold anything or any structure without understanding mathematics. Mr. Aaron Pompilio would never make a beam correctly for the Cabela's over there in Woodbury. It would be crumbling today if they didn't understand, you know, proper measurements and mathematics. Right, Aaron? All right, thanks a lot. You're a great encourager to me. All right, thank you. I'm losing it. All right. Anyway, what is going on here again is that God is demonstrating to Moses the surety of his plan. All right? The promises that he was making with Moses time and time again. That's why he says, I am who I am. That's a sure thing. I am who I am. Or it could say, I will be who I will be. Or I will be what I will be. It's a glory. Yahweh, Lord. It's so solid and so sure. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Everything we see here is going to be gone, done, over. But not God, not his gospel, not his word. Somebody prayed this. I swear they did this morning again. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Is that Kirk again who said that? I don't remember. All right. Hebrews 13:8. 2 Corinthians 1:19-20 says this. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. There's a reason why we say in Jesus' name. It's because of Christ. We glory in Christ because of his promises. The song says we stand what? On the promises of God. We trust in his truths and we believe in his gospel. And what comes to the forefront again in this text is the surety of that plan. All right, and I'm going to give you here basically this yes and no, this right and wrong, this cut and dry. We see here two types of hearts, all right, in this text. We see a heart against God, and we see a heart for God. And as you hear this, let's see what God has for us. And let's look at this text and how Moses, the author, brings about these divine truths in contrast to the forefront. And I would tell you this, beloved, that it will forever and always be an issue of the heart. Okay? You and I can't be good enough, nice enough, smart enough, pretty enough, intelligent enough, whatever enough to get into glory unless our heart is radically changed through the power of God's grace. And thus, we see here, though, on the flip side of that, it's interesting to note that God, Almighty Lord Yahweh, controls every single heart on the planet. And we have difficulty with that, don't we? We do. But yet, once again, it tells me in this text that what? God hardened Pharaoh's heart. All right? And there was a reason for it. And yet, let's look at verses 3 and 4 here in this text. It says, "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you." All right? A heart that's against God. Now let's look at it here in verse 6, a heart that's for God. Moses and Aaron did so. Now this is pointed here. This is emphasized. Moses and Aaron did so in verse 6. They did just as the Lord had commanded them. All right? And then in verse 10 again. "So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded." All right? We're reminded again of a cold and calloused heart. Verse 13. "Still, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to them." Verse 14. "Pharaoh's heart was hardened," or is hardened. "He refuses to let God's people go." So let's take these two points. I know it was a long introduction. Two points here. First of all, a heart against God. And let's look at the characteristics of a heart that is turned against God. We are reminded again that Pharaoh's heart is being hardened by the sovereign hand of God. And again, this theme of a hardened heart is found throughout Exodus, especially when pertaining to this arch enemy of Moses, Pharaoh. A hard heart, beloved, you know what a hard heart is? It's a stubborn heart. We find in the text, it's a heart that refuses to listen to God. It's a rebellious heart. And it's not as if they're hard of hearing. It's just that they willfully refuse to listen and obey God. It's a heart that is so blind and so callous that even when Almighty God shows up and manifests himself in mighty and miraculous ways, they still remain totally lost in their fallen, sinful state. And guess what? That describes every one of us when we were found outside of Christ. It describes everyone who is outside of Christ. It's a heart. A heart that is turned against God is a person who hates God. And I don't hate God. Well, you don't love him. You're not doing anything for him. You don't show that you're loving him. You're praying to him. You don't. No, I don't. I've heard that all the time. No, it's pretty cut and dry. It's a person who hates God and mocks God and will do their very best to put God to the test. Again, as we see here, that Pharaoh, he says, prove your God. Let's see your God. Prove yourself. I want to see God. Make yourself known, God. We all do that. We play that game. We need some sort of extra proof that God is really who he says he is. But I'll tell you what it is. It's all just a smokescreen of unbelief. We see this going on right here even. The smokescreen. You know, it's all about this and that. And he brings out his magicians. And guess what? They can do the same thing. But they don't do the same thing. Their snakes, their staffs are gone. Swallowed up by the Almighty Lord. Staff. The staff of God, it says. That's amazing. And it was no different in Jesus' day. Was it? He too had his what? He had his protesters, his agitators, those who mocked his miracles. After many of Jesus' miracles, we find hard and unbelieving hearts. On one occasion, those of us that have been going through Mark, on one occasion, Jesus performed a God-exalting miracle, and it says this, that Jesus looked around at them with anger. Why? Because he was grieved at their hardness of heart. On another occasion, Jesus did an unbelievable God-identifying miracle by raising someone from the dead, and his adversaries wanted to murder him after that. Just did this wonderful thing, help somebody out, someone who's dead is alive, and they want to kill the guy for it. Are they crazy? They're blind. They're fallen. We know this one. As Christ was horrifically suffering on the cross, from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, mockery. He's on the cross. He's taking his last breath. And they're mocking the Lord God of the universe. Mocking. It says those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, shaking their heads and said, "Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another and saying this, "He saved others, he can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." They didn't believe him when he was alive doing all sorts of wonderful things. And those who were crucified with him, even those other thieves on the cross, it said, were reviling him and mocking him. We do know that one of them eventually repented and came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians 4:18, those outside of Christ, it says they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. All right? And beloved, don't read yourself out of these verses, okay? Because they pertain to all of us. We put God to the test all the time in sinful ways every time we choose to love sin over the love of God. We're no better than Pharaoh every time we think we know what's best for us, better than the Creator does who created us. It's like the clay saying to the potter, "Why did you make me like this? I wanted to be a beautiful vase with beautiful flowers. You made me into a cup." I mean, no, that's crazy thinking. But let's look at the next type of heart. It's a heart for God. And as I said, God's sovereign hand works on both types of hearts. A heart for God is a heart that has been radically changed and transformed by the power of God's word and spirit. And we see this happening here in Moses' life. A heart for God is a heart that actively and obediently listens to God and then does what God wants done. It's a heart that loves God and loves others. It's a heart that serves God and serves others. A heart for God is a generous heart. It's a contrite and broken heart. A heart for God is a steadfast heart. A heart that pursues God at any and all costs. Beloved, this is a great study. Just do download the word heart and you'll see thousands of hits and what type of heart that God sees and loves and wants and changes. It's amazing. Beloved, again, it all comes down to an issue of the heart. And what's so wonderful about this text is this. Notice this, the radical transformation of Moses. Wherein in the past, what did we have in the past? We had a reluctant Moses, right? Remember that? We had a whining and complaining Moses. We had an excuse-making Moses. We had a Moses who blamed God for all of his troubles. And now suddenly we find Moses, and we'll see Moses from here on out, pretty much obedient, following through, doing his thing for the glory of God. What made the change? Again, I'll tell you why. It's because he is seeing and understanding and grasping a bigger picture of his God. God keeps telling him, I'll do this, I'll lay my hands, I'll do this, I'll set you free. Lay that stick down, it'll turn into a snake, and he's going to see miracle after miracle after miracle. And every time God says something, guess what? He does it. He never lies. He can't lie. He's a great God of promise. Beloved, go home with that today, that God is a God of promise. He never lies. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. He will never change. He's so good. He's so gracious. He's so compassionate. That's our God. I am who I am, and I will do what I will do. Moses knows and believes that the Lord is Lord. And this Lord has come to set them free. And the Lord has what? Set us free. Amen? What a God. He's never going to let you down. This is what Moses is grasping in a bigger and bigger and bigger way. God continually reminds Moses of who he is and what he promises to do. He's a great, great God of promise. Moses is finally resting in the sovereign will and promises and power of God Almighty. You and I need to do the same. Are you worried? Rest in his promises. Are you bitter? Rest in his promises. Are you ain't resting his promises? Are you having a tough day? Rest in his promises. Trust God. Give it to the Lord. Oh, yeah, it's an easy little cliche, Gary. You don't understand what I've been through. Yes, I do. God does for sure. He's done and he's been there. He knows. How many of you have hung on a cross? No, nobody here. I mean, nail pierced hand? No. Anyone really suffered? Yes, some. Anyone suffered like Jesus? No one suffered like He knows the pains and the sufferings and the issues and the problems that we all have. He's our answer. Moses and Aaron know that He's the answer. Eventually, all the Israelites will know that He's the answer. They will start believing. They will start obeying. And yet, they too will be prone to wander. Ezekiel tells of a day when God's covenant promises that he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Moses, and eventually were made to us, will be fulfilled. Listen to this verse from Ezekiel. I'm going to close here. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And this is such a good thing. And I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a soft heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. And because of this, guess what? I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Apart from the work and grace and spirit of God, no one would ever obey God, okay? This is exactly what Jesus was telling Nicodemus that night. It says that you must be born again from above. If you're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. You must have a changed heart. You must have a new heart. You must have a changed, transformed, spirit-led, spirit-filled heart. And it only comes by the grace and mercy of God. Praise God. So if you should find yourself this morning lazy and driving around the corner of Dullsville, bored with God and His Word, I would be somewhat concerned. In fact, I would be very concerned. It may be that your heart is still hardened by sin It may be that you're truly not born again from above. It may be that you haven't repented and trusted by faith in Jesus Christ alone in the work of his cross, that he really lived and he really suffered and he really died and he really rose again to set us free. To erase all that condemnation, for there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Woo! He wipes the slate clean. But it cost him his life. And he just asks us in return to serve him, to love him. Beloved, do you love the Lord your God with all your heart? Probably not all the time. Probably not very well. But I pray it's your aim. I pray it's my aim. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, thank you again for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that we see in you. Thank you for being a promise-keeping God, a covenant-keeping God, that we can delight in these truths and these facts. And as Moses' heart and mind is being ever expanded by the beauty and the wonder and the splendor and the transcendence of God Almighty, that, Lord, we too would emulate Moses and be what we're supposed to be, that we would become more Christ-like and more sanctified and more set apart and more holy because of the filling of your Spirit, because of our obedience to your word, because of your work in and through us. Lord Jesus, we love you and we need you. Amen.